Sometimes I think because we're not praying God's will, we pray and we pray and we pray and we never see anything happen. Or we don't like what God is doing in the person's life because it isn't our will.
Welcome to the Beyond the Message podcast, a podcast designed to dive deeper into Sunday sermons. Join us as we discuss and unpack yesterday's message and go beyond with additional insight into and application of God's word.
Hey Veritas, this is Sam, and today I'm joined by Ian and Matthew. You are listening to Beyond the Message. Good morning, gentlemen.
Morning.
Good morning, Sam.
Hey, Matthew, welcome back. You were gone this last week and
yes,
came in hot off the trails and jumped right in the pulpit.
Literally yes. Hot off the trails. Yeah. You were doing some hiking, right?
Yes, hiking in Utah is hot and the trails.
But it's a dry heat, right?
It's a dry heat, yes. A solid 100, 102, you know? So we hiked, you know, between 6:30 a.m. Hey, and
just so you know, the temperature didn't get above 75 degrees here while we were gone.
That's amazing.
It was pretty great.
And it was just heavy and moist, though. Right?
No, it was really nice. It did rain
a bit,
but to go outside and not sweat in June, yeah. I was a fan.
That's amazing.
That's great.
That's amazing.
Father's Day weekend, you guys, I mean, you were traveling, you had your anniversary this last week.
Yeah.
You got to do kind of the...
My littlest son's birthday is on Tuesday.
Oh, wow.
So that's a big...
Right. Finley just graduated. Like, yeah. That's nuts. You guys have had a pretty big couple of weeks.
Oh, man. We were talking about an event that happened, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and it literally felt like 2 years ago. That's where we're at. Yeah, it's been crazy.
You guys do anything for Father's Day?
Not a whole lot. I mean, smoked the steak, reverse seared that bad boy.
Nice.
Baked potato, green beans. We center our holidays around food.
Yeah,
so, no, I looked at the weather and I did it on Saturday instead of Sunday.
Would you mic it on Sunday just to warm it up?
What?
Microwave.
No, we just ate it on Saturday.
Oh, on Saturday.
We celebrated.
I didn't catch that part. I thought you made it on Saturday and then you just...
We had our Father's Day meal on Saturday evening.
We had nothing
really planned for Saturday afternoon. So it was a slower day. Enjoyed the beautiful weather. And that means yesterday I got to nap. And that was good. So...
I napped yesterday, too.
Yeah.
It was glorious.
Yours was longer than mine, I think.
I was trying to talk Trace into taking a nap, but they all wanted to watch a movie.
We watched
A Great Awakening. No, I keep saying The Great Awakening, but it was a really good movie.
It was super sweet.
I was like, how much of this is actually real? I looked it up and was like, oh, like all the speeches and historical events are like, it was like 90% of the movie is real. There's obviously dramatized stuff going on, but there's a sweet line where Benjamin Franklin was talking to his grandson and his grandson was like, was George Whitefield part of the revolution? And Benjamin Franklin was, George Whitefield was the revolution. But it was like, because it was basically kind of laying, they intertwined the story of, which is super sweet. We're about to celebrate America's 250th birthday, intertwined the story of the foundation of our nation and also just the influence that the preaching of God's word had on this awakening amongst kind of the dawning hours of our nation.
No, so that's cool.
I cried multiple times. I very easily cry at movies, but it was great.
There is something about movies where you kind of feed off the emotion of it.
But I mean, the thing for me that was more emotional was it's like this stuff happened.
Yeah.
Like you had George Whitefield getting kicked out of the Church of England because he was preaching to the people. And he's like, he quoted somebody and he said, like, actors talk about things that are fake as if they're real, but then these preachers are talking about things that are real as if they're fake and there's no power. And he's like, I won't be constrained. Like, God's word is powerful. It needs to be preached. And then he gets kicked out. It's like, let's go.
Wow.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Kind of as a transition, I've heard people referring to Matthew as the modern day George Washington.
Let's go.
So
he does kind of have that booming voice.
Oh my goodness. We have gotten off track. We digress. Let's go back.
All right. So we're getting close to wrapping up 1 John. We're kind of,
How many weeks do we have left?
Just one.
Just one.
Let's
next Sunday. And then we go right into, is it the family?
Families built for war.
Mm. And then we have, is it kind of our like DNA mission?
That might be a Jake question.
I think so. I don't know what it's called. I'm drawing a blank. And then we're jumping into Ephesians.
We're just having unsupervised discussion here.
we're making the decision.
Put a mic in front of us.
I got some other things I want to talk about.
Anyway, so we've got Matthew opened up. We had these couple of last verses here getting to the end of 1 John 5. And I mean, I've read this before multiple times. Come across kind of that, and is that verse 16? That's mm-hmm. a little like, ooh, this is, that can be a little tricky.
Yeah.
And, I honestly like hadn't thought too much about it. And then you kind of opened up a can of worms. So that might be kind of the first question here. So
absolutely.
We were in verses 14 through 17, your main point yesterday. So you said that confident Christians pray and trust God's will.
Yes.
Right. So getting into first question, as we always ask here on the podcast, you include something else or expand on something, maybe even want to talk a little bit more about verse 16. What would that have been?
Yeah. Verse 16 is what I would talk about a lot more. Just trying to flesh out more and explain more about what's going on. I mean, just seeing the Apostle John, like not sitting there with a copy of the book of Matthew or wondering like what other, you know, he's not anticipating, I don't think, his readers having this stuff. He's worried about this group of people he's writing to. The Gnostics have crept in. They have this separate view of Christianity where they have maybe a high view of God, or they have a view of God, and then they just don't care what their flesh does. So that's kind of the simplified version of what they believed in. So him constantly pushing at those people, and then you get to this text and then just trying to explain how it matches that. We were just talking earlier, like there's some threads in the Old Testament, like was John thinking they had the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah 17:9 says, talks about the pagan people, like don't even pray for them. Like, so you see some of that in the Old Testament, and you see in particular in the Old Testament, maybe a little bit more plainly, God separating a people out from the world. And even like booting Israelites out. If you're not going to be a part of us, we're going to stone you or boot you out of the camp.
Yeah.
Okay, that's kind of the gist of some of the Old Testament stuff. But that's still a pretty sweeping assumption to assume that John knew that his readers would have the Old Testament. So trying to stick within the book of 1 John to try to see what are John's definitions for terms, mm-hmm. like kind of going back to chapter 2 for his view of death.
Yeah.
And trying to stay tracked in there too, and reading a lot of commentaries, the kind of four main points that I brought up for like, what does this mean, are pretty predominant. And then you have different denominations taking it different ways.
Mm-hmm.
So trying to explain some of that would have been, was the thing too. And then that was kind of the first part. And then the second part where he even alludes to like, I don't even suggest you really pray for them, you know, again.
Yeah.
So that was, that's tough. I'm trying to put meaning behind that.
Yeah.
What meaning would you put behind that? Like, when, because there is times in the prophets, like in Jeremiah 7 talks about the way that people are dishonoring and profaning like the places of God. And he says in verse 16 of Jeremiah 7, as for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you.
Yeah.
Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? And so it's like they're profaning the places of God and his name. And he's like, don't even pray for them. I'm not going to hear you if you intercede.
Yeah. What I would see this as is almost like a Matthew 18 situation happening. If I see anyone sinning a sin, right, I begin to pray for them. And if I see them continue in sin, again, this is not named in the text, I'm reading between the lines here, I would assume then that there's probably been some form of confrontation in there. And then they become to realize that this person is living in sin. They are living a life separated from God. Mm-hmm. Therefore, like, this is a tension. I know this is hard because we're going to hear from the people who are going to be like, my mom prayed for me for 30 years. Praise the Lord. I'm not, and again, I don't think John is necessarily saying don't pray for them, but it says there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. And so just kind of wrestling with, I have pursued you. I have prayed for you.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like you're continuing to do that. I'm moving on. Because even Paul talks about removing people from the church, turning them over to Satan. So again, like, mm-hmm. again, this is reading a little bit between the lines here, wondering if John is walking through some kind of a disciplinary faction. If you have Gnostics in your church and they're saying the things and they love Jesus and they love the worship, but they're not living the life, and you pray for their soul, you pray for their soul, because they're saying they're Christians. Yep. I'm game. Like, you say you're a Christian, like, let's go. Let's follow Jesus together. Let's lean into holiness. I understand you sin because I know I sin, right? 1 John chapter 1 and 2. So I'm game. But then I pray for you, and then obviously probably have some discussions with you, and you don't respond, and you don't respond, and you keep living this way. That's a sign that something isn't right there. And so I think in his world, I don't know, I think it was 2 weeks ago, when Jake was preaching, or 3 weeks ago, I've been gone so much, I don't know, but where it really hit me that this idea of Gnosticism is very present in our church, Veritas, with this, I love to talk about God, but my life doesn't quite match it, mm-hmm. you know, and I love worship, and I love Veritas, and I love the church, and then it's just like, but we hear, like, stories, like, your life isn't matching what our church is about.
Yeah.
And so this idea of Gnosticism, a high view of God, and even some people love theology, but they're hearers of the word, but they're not doers of the word. Mm. And I think that is just the most dangerous crowd out there. Yeah.
Do you think there's some connect? This is just me talking. I haven't studied this text like you have to, so please speak into it. But in talking about previously in verse 15, whatever we ask, we know that we have. But then it goes into talking, if you see your brother committing sin, pray, like, you should pray that God will give him life. Do you think some of it is like, if you see them committing sin, it's like, or is there a connection between, you're not necessarily not praying for that person, but you're not praying for their will to succeed, like what they're wanting, because they're obviously living a sinful lifestyle? Because even in verse 16, at the end, it says that one should not pray for that, not them. Like,
right.
He's not necessarily talking about a person, but is he talking about, don't pray for what the person who is intentionally sinning and not repenting of it, don't be praying that their prayers would succeed. Like, I don't know. Like, is there
a connection there? Or is it even, like, don't pray for that, as if, like, don't be quick to, like, just kick people out, to be like, oh, you're wrong. You're acting a little wrongly. Therefore, you don't have life. But it's because then it goes on to talk about in verse 18, we know that anyone who is born of God does not keep on sinning, but who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So is it kind of like, don't be quick to be like, ah, Matthew, you messed up. You're of the devil. Get out of here. It's like, whoa, hold on. Like, sin's a big deal. Let's take it seriously. But also, like, we're not perfect.
Yeah. What I interpreted as, just trying to track with you guys as you spoke there, is in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, okay? I'm saying according to his will, he hears us, as I lean towards that is the that, okay? So I'm not praying towards, like, God, I know that your will is to crush him. You know, necessarily. So that's kind of how I interpreted that through a lot of reading. So, right, taking that mindset and then going to this, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. That's not my job to just heap on that to him. I don't know if that is God's will for him, but I might continue to pray for him. I think you can also make a strong case for, hey, maybe I could direct my prayers elsewhere where I see God moving and working in life. If Ian is just rejecting God and Sam is learning and growing in God, maybe you can make a strong case, I think, from this text, where devote your prayers to Sam. Let God handle Ian. You know, that again is an example. But I think I lean towards a little bit with that being like, we're not going to pray that heaped on hardness comes to that person. We're going to pray for them, or we're going to – he's not discouraging or just saying stop praying for them, but I think you could make a case where he's like, hey, if there's another area that you can direct your prayers, I think you can pray that way. So that was a lot of commentaries, folks.
I like how you walked through, you know, you talked, like, there's some difference thought of, is it more referencing kind of the unpardonable sin, like in Matthew 6, and you're like, oh, there's no Holy Spirit context, so maybe not that. Is it the physical death, like in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira? Again, no context for that kind of a connection. Is it the emotional expression without new birth, like a religious person kind of referencing what 2:19 was talked about, somebody mm-hmm. that thinks they're saved but they're not saved? Or is it kind of where you landed saying it's more of a thought of a persistent hardened rebellion against mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. which in my mind, it's like, yeah, I see all that. But also all four of those things seem very connected.
Yes, exactly.
It's just right, a different facet.
Splitting hairs.
Yeah, it's a different facet to look at. But because the thing that does separate us from God is sin, not our actions, but our nature.
Yes.
And we do need new birth. And that does come with new actions. And that does not like go hand in hand with blaspheming the Holy Spirit and saying, oh, no. Jesus isn't God. Like all those things are connected. It's like you actually love God and you're new and you have new actions. And it's not that you're perfect, but it's that he's perfect. Amen. And you have a growing love and desire to be close to him and abiding with him.
That's what's so key about that confession, the continuous invitation in the book of 1 John in the letter to like confess your sins, confess your sins, mm-hmm. confess your sins. Be clear, right? Because again, that strips away your confidence in God. You don't want to go before the God. I think in the second service, I made the illustration of when we were driving in Utah, we're in a cluster of like 20 cars and we're all, you know, racing our way down the interstate, not driving too fast, but driving faster than the speed limit. We crown
a
hill.
Is that a half-hearted confession, Matthew?
Maybe. You crown a hill and then everyone just hits their brakes and then we drive past the officer. We're all going four under. And I'm like, guys, he knows. He knows that we're
He's never seen it before. He's never seen that.
Oh, man, I bet every officer in the room was like, oh, I see, feel that all the time. But – and then we're all just like, should we wave at him? Like, what should we do? Like, we're all so guilty right now. And – but I think people – like that, you know, you see a police officer on the street and you're like, oh, I assume I'm doing something wrong. And I might not be, you know? And so I think
– but I thought that – did you use that illustration of Finley's reaction?
Yeah.
The other show, like, because I think that is true. Because it's,
It
is like, oh, you know what? You were in the wrong. You were all speeding. There's a little bit of righteous conviction.
Absolutely.
Like, this is, almost got, we need to chill out. But then it's.
Shame isn't always a wrong thing.
Right. But then when you are abiding, when you are like doing the thing that you're called to do. And I mean, for him to have that fear of like, it's not that officers are out to just like, get you. It's like, are you in control of the vehicle?
Yeah.
Are you driving safely? Are you obeying the rules of the road?
Yeah.
Like, okay, you're good.
Yeah, you're good.
But again, like that, the illustration falls apart. So it's like, our right standing and God's feeling toward us is dependent on our action. Yeah. And it's like, no, but you want to be a person who behaves in that way.
Yes.
And he is the one.
But you tap on something that's important because in this whole letter to 1 John, like I don't want our people – not everybody in the room needs to come out and be like, I'm a bad prayer. You know, not everyone in the room needs to come out and be like, I don't even know if I'm saved. And that's a thing that weighs on my mind when I preach. Like I live the life of option three, the fake. And so my definitely sense of burden for the people who are living the lie. And but also some people might be struggling or a newer Christian and they're not living the lie. You just don't know what you don't know yet. Keep leaning into the scriptures. Keep studying the word of God. Like keep finding life in his word. Maybe you're not the fake. Okay. Maybe you're having a down season. You're struggling. You're backslidden and struggling. But yesterday was a good time to confess your sins. Master the restart because God is gracious and merciful. I read, can't remember what text it is, but Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And 1 John 1:9, again, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So like when you come into this, into our own communion time, like that's no joke. It's not a ritual. Yeah. It's an opportunity to confess our sins, be forgiven, and start again. And you can also do that later Sunday night and then Monday morning and then Monday afternoon and then Tuesday.
I wonder if that's a little bit even more of that connection between like in verse 16 of
we have what we ask if we're in Christ. We have what we ask. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, being like, this is a repentant, like this brother is repentant. This isn't leading to death.
Yes.
Pray that God would give him life. Like he's saying, like, ask God and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Mm-hmm. But then to those who are committing sin that does lead to death, where there is lack of repentance, does it almost make it seem like he's saying, don't pray that God would give him life, like an abundance of life, not that he would allow him to continue living in a good way in his sin. Yeah. Like, do you think that's some of that connection that he's making there too? Yeah.
Absolutely, because
it's
I think
the kindness of God leads to repentance.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, and the kindness of God doesn't look like, oh, it's okay, but it looks like, do it.
And do you think some of that's like, also—
feel empty, feel your brokenness, feel the consequence of sin. Okay.
For a good purpose. Come here.
For a good purpose. Yes. Yeah.
And I think that's even like some of John pointing out like the power that prayer has. Like
absolutely.
John's saying prayer works. So when brothers are unrepentant in their sin, don't pray that God would give them like a quality life in the midst of that so that they could come to repentance.
Absolutely. But that's where I think people can misuse verse 15, right? If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And then earlier on, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, right? It's not like the, I think, prosperity gospel on the extreme end of what I'm talking about, but where like, oh, like keep blessing him in his sin. Like if he wins the lottery, he already can't handle money. And now that's going to destroy him even worse. Like he's already making bad decisions with some of the things he's got. Why would we give him more opportunity to make more bad decisions, right? So like I'm not praying for peace for somebody whose heart is hardened.
Yeah.
I'm praying for God, disrupt his life. God, wake him up. Like God, like don't give him more. Like that's God, good. In a sense, hear what I'm saying, choke him out so that he might breathe new life. And because all I'm seeing here is warning flags and struggling and ultimately a lifestyle that's hateful towards the Lord, the life giver.
You brought up verse 15. Can we go there?
Yes.
How do you think John says that we can have – that we have all that we ask for? And there's times where it's like I don't have what I've been asking for.
Yeah, but that's where I think that part about like trusting in and asking for the things, the will of God.
Yeah.
God desires.
Verse 15 exists right after verse 14 on purpose. Those are connected.
But that's the mind bender, I think, for us as Christians, like to dive into the word. I didn't give the practical application of Bible reading yesterday, which I think is my first time. But to know God, right? And even like I referenced John 15, like to abide in him and let his word abide in you changes what I ask for. And that's where I think we get disappointed because we are praying for houses or praying for cars or finances. And I think we can ask those things. I think Philippians 4:7 talks about asking for stuff, right? But there's a place for that. There's a place to humbly ask the Lord for what he is able to give. But I think at the heart of prayer should be like, God, humble me. Yeah. And he's going to be like, I can humble you. I want you to be in Philippians 2, like Christ, you know? And kind of at that deeper level of like, it might show up, humility might show up in an effort to try to get a house and not get the house or something like that too, or with your finances or something like that, where you have to humble yourself and say, I can't do this. But I think more like praying for God, make me patient, which is a very dangerous prayer.
Yeah.
But like praying at those levels and God will be like, I'll give you more of the spirit of patience, you know, let's work through this, you know? And so I think at a deeper level, God, you know, I think about couples before they're married. We have so many discussions with them about not living together because we don't think you should live together. And them being like, well, how am I going to afford this? Or how am I going to do this? Like, do you think that God will abandon you in your effort to be holy? And that's where I think our prayers get so shallow because we're constantly like begging for like health or wealth or
the
some
result,
form of
the
prosperity.
The desired result, you know, that we think we need.
Yeah, exactly.
It's I'm going to go to God after I've internally assessed my needs and I'm going to tell him what I need him to do.
I'm going to invite him onto my plan.
Yeah.
Right. But that's what I think it's so powerful about Jesus' prayer too. Like you have him in the garden and he is like, hey, if it's possible, we could make this cup pass for me. Mm-hmm. but not my will be done. Your will be done.
Now, I've got a thought. Feel free to rebuke me if it's wrong. Because
I feel like we're heading that direction.
Moment of heresy brought to you.
I agree with everything you're saying. Do you think that there is a spiritual reality to our prayers that we're unaware of? Because I think you could also read Romans 8 a little bit and see, okay, even when my prayers are wrong, the Spirit transforms my prayers to be what they ought to be. Like when in Romans 8 where it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. Oh. So where it's like, so even when my prayers are selfish and not aligned with the will of God, because mm-hmm. God is within me, like, is there a reality that the Spirit himself transforms our prayers without our understanding? So we're actually asking the will of God through the Spirit of God without,
totally, because
without like our brain even knowing it. So that when John is saying we have what we ask for because we ask rightly through the Spirit, even when our fallen brain doesn't actually understand that.
Sure.
That's just something that I'm thinking, like, that came to mind as I was reading that. And
but I think of, like, I don't need to correct you, but I'm just like, I think God's Lord, give me this thing I feel like I need. And then all of a sudden I go through more suffering to learn more patience and build steadfastness.
Yeah.
And so I think the Spirit interprets what I need.
Yeah.
And the Lord follows through with himself.
Yeah.
And he gives me what I need.
Because it's also, it would be short-sighted to think that prayer only works when the result is accomplished, where a lot of times the working of the prayer might be the revealing of your own heart, mm-hmm. where it's like, oh, I've been praying for that. And like, I just read the end of Philippians. I'm like, I'm not being content right now.
Yeah.
I am coveting that job. I'm mm-hmm. coveting that house. I'm coveting that car, I'm coveting that relationship, that, like, that recognition, that sense of belonging, like, yeah. all these. And then, like, that still small voice of, like, God being like, you have everything you need in me. And you can be content when things are bad, and you can be content when things are good.
Yeah.
And so I just think there's, while I would say yes, there's that happening, but there's more in prayer happening that is, like, God's grace and kindness to us in allowing us the experience of not, or our prayers being answered with either a no or a not right now. Mm-hmm. That actually is God's spiritual food.
You know, I'm saying, I think both of those things could be happening simultaneously at the same time, to where our fallen prayers, like, because of our own sinfulness and selfishness, those are apparently getting answered with a no or not yet. And that's teaching us, and that's reorienting mm-hmm. our heart. And mm-hmm. that is conforming us more and more to the image of God. But at the same time, is there also a spiritual reality where the Spirit is interceding? It's like, God, he doesn't really mean this. Like, this is actually what he's praying for. And both things where it's like, we're getting conformed, but we're also the prayers that the Spirit is interceding. That's just a thought I've been thinking about. And felt like bringing it up, I guess. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying – I haven't looked into it a ton. It was just a thought that I was having. So,
but I think, like, in the prayer, hear what I'm saying here, okay? If Jesus Christ would have prayed – and it's a little different. This is Jesus. Yep, I get it. But in the garden, if he's like, Lord, I'm ready to go to the cross. Let's go. You know, and again, I'm not trying to say anything heretical or – I want to be careful with that. But – But, you know, all the more, right? I mean, Lord, I'm going to suffer. Teach me. Let's go. Mm-hmm. You know, and in that attitude. And again, nothing – we have the ability to ask the Lord. He loves us. He likes us. He invites us in. He offers us eternal life. Like, he's wants our confidence. He wants us to confidently come before him. You see it in Hebrews. You see it in John, you know. And so I think we can go and just be like, I'm wrestling with this suffering. I'm wrestling with this trial. God, help me, you know? And so that would be a huge request according to his will, because he's like, I'll help you. I'm here. Let's go, you know? And so I think there is – we have the opportunity of 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says pray continually, to have an ongoing conversation with the Lord all day long, every day, where he's shaping and melding our heart to his will. And I think it changes the way we pray. And so even as we pray, just for clarity and maybe helping understand, I can pray like, God, make me holy. Okay, what does that look like? Because I'm trying to buy a car this weekend and I'm trying to buy a house, or my kids drive me nuts, or my wife and I are struggling, you know? And this seeing how the holiness seeps into some of the conversations, like understanding that, or how the patience of God helps me guide my kids or play with them this afternoon. You know, just it's a bigger construct that permeates so many little things that we do every day in life.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that's helpful.
Yeah. That's sweet. I want to circle back to, I think we've kind of covered a lot of the like personal prayer and our relationship with God, but clearly the text is, there is a horizontal aspect and connection to. So even just spending, Matthew, the time that you worked unpacking John's instruction, how we pray for other brothers caught in sin, what do you think it looks like for us as Christians to faithfully pursue somebody who appears to be hardening their heart while still maintaining confidence that God's sovereign and that he has purposes through our prayer and in our prayer?
I think prayer is the number one way to display that we believe God is sovereign. Hmm. I think one of the challenging things as we see a brother slipping is to swoop in and try to protect them from suffering or the consequences of their sin.
Or we be try their personal savior.
Yeah, totally. Like, hey man, you're doing this wrong. Do it like I do it.
Yeah.
Now again, there's a part of us who can say with Paul, like, follow me as I follow Christ. So that has its place, okay? But like, I think a lot of us are enablers. We coddle people. We try to rescue them when they're down and out. We just don't draw a line in the sand and be like, that's enough. Stop. But going back to prayer, I think prayer is foundational. And I sometimes think because we're not praying God's will, we pray and we pray and we pray and we never see anything happen. And I wonder if it's because we're not praying God's will, you know, for the person's life, or we don't like what God is doing in the person's life because it isn't our will. My kingdom says that person should rebound and should have listened to what I said and should have done what I pleased. And the Lord says, you're not the king. I will do what I please. I will teach him when he's low, he or she is low. I will cause him to thrive, or I will not. And I am the Lord. And so I think a lot of that challenge for us is to trust that prayer works. And that's, I say that because that's this guy, me. I struggle with that because I want to swoop in to rescue people or just tell them like, oh, here's five tips to get out of the hole that you're in right now. Like, no, repent. Confess your sin, turn from your sin, and trust God in these actions or situations, hope in God. And I just tell them that, and they should just listen to me. And we don't have to pray. We're good. We got them out. Mm. You know, and I think prayer is foundational for all of us. And the thing is, too, like when you have somebody who's even their heart is more hard or they don't want to talk to you about the truth, God holds their heart in his hands. There's no kingdom that they can build that he can't come through. The hardest of hearts, God can destroy. I think about Nebuchadnezzar, who is effectively the king of the world, super proud man, super brilliant man. And God's like, you're going to be a cow for like 7 years, dude. And Nebuchadnezzar gets up on his roof and says, look at what I've done. And he's like, boom, you're done. And for 7 years or seven periods of time, he roamed the earth and then he was awakened. God awakened him and he gave glory to God, right? And how many of us would have been out like, oh, you shouldn't be doing this. Don't eat grass. That's weird. You know, and it is weird, right? But we swoop in and not, you know, does prayer work? Do we have confidence in prayer? Can we approach the throne of God about people? And again, like I gave examples, we've got connection groups here who have prayed and fasted for people and they've seen some stuff happen. You know, and other testimonies in my life from other groups of people who have just laid on their faces before God, put food aside, and just devoted days to praying for rebellious people in other churches. And when they're out there on their own, God crushes their heart of stone and they see repentance because that has apparently been God's will for them. So there's a lot of power in prayer. I don't know if that answered your question.
I'll take it. It's acceptable. Sweet. I think a lot of times too, it's just a misunderstanding of what we're doing in prayer where so much of our life is more spiritual than we actually realize it is. Yeah. And it's not as if we're going to, you know, a stingy ruler that is holding out on us and doesn't have our best interests in mind and is really just only looking out for his own will. And it's, he's only going to give his people what benefits him. Yeah. Where it's like, that's not the God we serve.
Yeah.
That is, if that's our approach to who God is and how we view prayer, we're more in line with what Satan thinks of who God is than who God actually shows himself to be in scripture. I was trying to find a quote and I just found it, but Luther at one point, I think it might be in his one book, A Simple Way to Pray. I'm not sure exactly where this is from, but I've seen it before. It says, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Mm. Yeah. And just the necessity of our connect. It's not us pleading with God to do our will. Mm-hmm. It's us going to God to be in alignment with his. And so sometimes we pray the stupid prayers where it's like, if you guys ever had a dumb thought that you don't realize how dumb it is until you're sitting across the table from a guy and you're like, so hear me out. Here's what I'm thinking about doing. I'm like, that sounds absolutely asinine. Don't do that. And you're like, yep, you're right. That just sounded really dumb. As soon as it came out, we should have let that go. But to be in prayer with God is not so much just us asking God for things, but it's experiencing more of who God is and being in alignment with his will. And sometimes it's saying the dumb thing and then God just, it'd be like the proverbial, like just kind of the head tilt. Like, do you hear how dumb you sound right now? It's like, that's okay.
It's for me. Okay. I feel a little bit like a broken record. I preached a month-ish ago. And we can have confidence before the Lord. I referenced, I think, in two services yesterday. It's always a different message for everyone. You should come for all three sometime. but God wrote your name in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. God wrote all – that's Revelations 13:8. Psalm 139 says, he knit you together in your mother's womb. He wrote all your days before the foundations of the earth. Then God creates the world by the power of his mouth, okay? And then sin enters the world, and then he promises Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ comes a little bit later, and then he dies, he redeems you, saves you, sheds his blood for you. And then a couple thousand years later, you're born, right? And then you're 10, 20, 30 years old, and then you're saved. God saves you, right? So there's an investment there. Like he likes you. Like Jake said that a few years ago, like God loves you. And we're like, oh yeah, God loves me. I mean, we hear that all the time. Yes, Jesus loves me. There's a song about that. But we don't realize that he likes you. And so it's a loving father. He desires to give good gifts. What father gives his kids a snake? You know, he gives, and you do have that story in the Gospels. Jesus talks about the woman who pesters the judge even until he relents, you know, and so you're like, what's that about? But we have enough controversy in this text, but, you know, that's a beautiful thing. He doesn't just squash her, you know, like he gives, and our God gives, and he's given us the earth. He's even given us the sunrise and sunset so that we can enjoy and see his glory. And he's given us places like Moab, Utah, and the hills of Iowa. And just to say, like, I'm here. I want you to enjoy this earth. This earth is mine, and you in me, it's yours too. Like, play, have fun. Trust me. I got you. And that's the fuel for this prayer thing, that he's not a dominant, horrible father like some people have had, but he is a loving, he's just, like he draws the line in the sand too, but he warns you like, hey, there's a line in the sand, right? He even warns us in this text, like he's warning us, like guys, don't go down this path. That's love. Yeah. That is the most amazing love. And the fact that he is that holy and he's that big and he acknowledges us, what is man that you are mindful of us? What are you doing? Like, why do you give a hoot about me? Why do you provide me with anything? Because you know I'm evil, and he knows I'm evil way more than you guys know I'm evil. And yet I exist. Wow.
Praise God.
Praise God.
That's amazing. I love it. Well, I think that's a great place to wrap up here. No listener question. So apparently you covered it all, Matthew. Or everyone's like,
"That's incredible.
I don't know what that guy just said." No, yeah.
That's good. You either answered every question, or like, I have no idea what he said. I don't even
know. I'm so glad that we've been able to spend this time in First John. Looking forward to wrapping up this next Sunday. And yeah, so we always have time on the podcast here. If this is your first time listening, where we take listener questions. So people say, hey, after Sunday's message, what about XYZ, or something will come in. So you can send that to us. There's a link in the podcast description. You can find it on our website. If you go to the contact us form, I mean, you can send me an email. I don't know, smoke signal. I might see it. We'll see if you're on the northeast side. But we want to answer those questions. So nothing today, but if you do have a question, or you're thinking through like, what about this? Even if it's like not the main point, could be some very obscure thing in the text, they're like, hold on here. We just glossed over that. I don't understand that. We want to answer those questions. So send those in. Real quick, wrapping up, main point again yesterday, Matthew, confident Christians pray and trust God's will. Mm-hmm. Would we be a people that pray for, about, through God's will, and trust that we have a God whose will is way better than ours, mm-hmm. and that it's glorious and brings him glory, and it's in our best interest, and we want to be more in line with what God's will is for the big and the little things of life. Mm-hmm. So thanks for being here, guys. Appreciate it. Church, join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message.